Well, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? Your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ does indeed call you to love your neighbor as yourself, as he reminds you in our gospel lesson for today. He calls you, his Christian, to love and serve your neighbor. Now, he reminds you of this today. He gives this story to remind you of this call in a somewhat strange context. That is, he does so in confrontation with a particularly pernicious false teaching. That's kind of hard to say, particularly pernicious. I should have thought of that before I wrote that down right there. But he does so in confrontation with a particularly pernicious false teaching, in confrontation with a teaching and a manner of life which run contrary to the nature of love, which oppose love, or better, which cut against the grain of love. In fact, there's a whole lot going on in this conversation between this lawyer and Jesus, and I'll talk more about it some here shortly. But for now, the main thing is this. He has called you to love. He has called you to love your neighbor as yourself, to love and serve your neighbor. He has not called you to go looking for loopholes. Some of you guys may have heard the old story about W.C. Fields, the classic movie actor. My grandpa used to love to tell this story. Fields was an atheist, but while on his deathbed, a friend had come to visit him and found him reading his Bible. And I won't try to imitate the voice, but the friend asked him what he was doing, and he said, looking for loopholes. Right? But no, that isn't what Jesus has called you to do. He hasn't called you to look for ways in which you can excuse yourself from the call to love. This, as I mentioned to the kids, is not only what the lawyer was doing to whom Jesus gives the story, but also what the priest and the Levite in the story were doing. The word neighbor does literally mean just nearby one. So when they go crossing over to the other side, it was so that they could make the wounded man not nearby them. And thus they could tell themselves that they had fulfilled their obligation, that he was not their neighbor, and so they were under no obligation to help him. Like I said to the kids, it's the same thing we do when we see someone in need and then try to pretend as if we cannot see them or try to avoid eye contact, looking for loopholes. Such behavior, in fact, is a product of something you might not think it was a product of. It's a product of legalism, of legalistic thinking. Now, we've all heard the term legalism before. We have a sense that legalism's a no-no, but when it comes to identifying legalism, well, it's sort of like art, right? We're not sure we can define it, but we know it when we see it, right? But legalism is more than just an air of moral superiority or more than just an annoying adherence to arbitrary rules. It's more than just something that's unpleasant and in bad taste in the religious world. Legalism is a false teaching. It's a pernicious false teaching. It crops up everywhere. In short, legalism is this, the idea that you have to persuade God to love you. Like I mentioned to the kids and similar to what I said there, such legalism is embedded in the lawyer's question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Legalism is the idea that you have to persuade God to love you, particularly by use of the law. And it is a pernicious false teaching. You can't get away from the stuff. It keeps cropping up everywhere. But legalism can only work. It can only work mentally if you either A, pretend not to see your faults, B, lower the bar of the law, or C, a combination of both A and B. And it is this combination which the lawyer goes for in his dialogue with Jesus, both pretending not to see his faults and then trying to lower the bar. He skates past the all of the greatest commandment, the stuff that would probably stop you and I dead in our tracks, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, right? Not some of your heart, not some of your strength, not even most of your heart, 99% of your heart, all. He skates past all of that, says, I'm doing just fine there. I'm good, right? Doesn't see any trouble there, apparently. But he is troubled about this issue of loving your neighbor as yourself. There, he wants to see if he can lower the bar or find a little wiggle room, a loophole. And who is my neighbor exactly? This, as you can see, I'm sure, is sort of at odds with the idea that it's love we're talking about, right? It runs contrary to the nature of love, against love's grain to set such limits. But legalism itself is a false teaching. The law was not given as a means for you to save yourself. It wasn't given to you as a road for you to walk and thereby achieve salvation or eternal life. There are a lot of reasons why God gave us the law, but that was not one of them. Now, you may have gotten confused on that point, even with our gospel lesson today. It's easy to do. You may have gotten tripped up on this when you heard our Lord's words to this man, do this and you shall live. You may have heard that as if Jesus was saying, do this and you will achieve life, become alive, or something similar. When really what those words mean, what the words do this and you shall live really mean is that you're already dead in the water because you haven't done it. And the truth is, even if you could, or the truth is that you couldn't do it even if you started over right now fresh and went forward with the sole intention of doing so. Yes, if you could have done it, if you could have loved the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loved your neighbor as yourself. If you could have done that, you would have lived by it. You would have already been living by it. But then again, that would have presupposed that you were already in perfect union with God and didn't have a sin nature hampering your every step. Knowing what to do is not the same thing as being able to do it. Knowing does not give you the ability. I know what needs to be done in order to rain three-pointers all day long, but that does not give me the ability to do so. Not even a chuckle. Come on, guys. That was pretty funny, I think. To borrow from Paul, right, I find another law at work in my members. In the case of the three-pointers, it's the law of incoordination. In the case of the law of God, it is the quote-unquote law of sin. My sin nature, always there to trip me up, make everything messy. And unlike in basketball, when it comes to the law of God, there's no fudge room. No practice makes perfect. If you are treating it as the basis of your eternal security, if you are treating it as the means of attaining eternal life. But it was not meant to fulfill that purpose. If, as Paul says in our epistle lesson, a law or a commandment could have been given that would have given eternal life, that would have indeed been the way. If God could have just given us some obligation to fulfill, which by fulfilling would have saved us, he would have done it that way. Right? He would have done it that way rather than becoming one of us and dying for us. But he did. He came. He suffered. He died. And he was raised from the dead. And so the law must not be the way to eternal life, nor to get God to love you or anything like that. He has already loved you. He loves you still. Legalism sends us looking for loopholes and ways to lower the bar for ourselves. Legalism sends us stepping over to the other side of the road so as to avoid guilt by avoiding obligation, the very opposite of love. Legalism sends us looking for ways to justify ourselves, much like we talked about 2 weeks ago, looking for evidence so that we can pronounce over ourselves the verdict, I am righteous. I have done what is right. It sends us to use the law as it is not meant to be used. But then we encounter a story like this one. We encounter the law in this form, and the law does one of its proper jobs to us. It reveals the truth about us. It reveals us as broken sinners, left dead in the water, or in this case, on the side of the road, by the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. But someone else has come along. Someone has come along and made you nearby, has made you his neighbor, that he might love you as himself. He has paid for all your expenses. He has taken them on himself. Your sins are forgiven. You have new life. Not because you've done what you're supposed to do, but because he has given it to you. To paraphrase the church fathers, he has brought you to the inn of his church, that you may continue to be taken care of. He loves you as himself, and he calls you to go and do likewise, not to earn something, not to do something so that you might inherit eternal life. He has already given and continues to give you that, but because it is love. Because it is good, because it is his work in the world. Now, your flesh will, so long as you are in this life, keep trying to turn you into a legalist. But you just keep coming on here, in here to rob it of that power. Keep coming and confessing, I have not, I have not, I have not. And keep hearing from Jesus those words, I have. Right? Your sins are forgiven. Continue to receive the perfect love of God in Christ Jesus for you and be sent out into the world with that antidote to legalism from the one who has become your neighbor. And in the meantime, may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, your Lord.